Open to about the middle of the Old Testament to Proverbs chapter 3. There is a new book that has recently been published called The Bell Curve, written by Charles Murray and Richard Herrnstein. This book tells us that the smarter you are, the more you get ahead, which doesn't sound like it's all that revelatory. But there's been a lot of criticism about the book because it focuses too much on book knowledge or on IQ scores. And we all sense, don't we, that something more important than IQ is street smarts. The Bible actually has said that all along. In Proverbs chapter 1, for example, it says, "Wisdom calls aloud in the streets and raises her voice in the public square." And a mentor and friend of mine, Edmund Clowney, recently said, "Wisdom starts in heaven but works at street level." In other words, the real wisdom that we need, the real knowledge that we need, the real smarts that we need are the things that are practical in our lives, that work out in our lives in concrete ways. And so when you read the book of Proverbs, you see that it speaks of such practical things like warning against too much food or drink or talk, or putting up security for the debts of others, or the danger of going to a dinner party hosted by a stingy man. But the wisdom of Proverbs is not just practical tips on how to get ahead or how to get through the week, for that matter. Proverbs, and really the book of the Bible as a whole, is not another version of life's little handbook. Wisdom, biblically defined, is not bits of knowledge. It's a way of arranging the facts, and it's what we do with the facts. Recently, I had a conversation with a very intelligent 14-year-old surfer. This surfer didn't ride the waves, but rather he rides the information highways. He surfs the net. And he interfaces on his computer every night with vast libraries of knowledge from all over the world about everything from stock prices to box scores. And I talked with him about the alluring and heady draw of so much information and how easy it is to be overwhelmed with all the facts that are at our disposal today. But we talked also about the danger of having more knowledge than you can arrange. More knowledge than you really know what to do with. Wisdom, as the Bible defines it, is the arranging of knowledge, not just the accessing of it on your computer. Nor is it just the acquiring of it and the putting it into your head. Wisdom, according to Proverbs and the whole of the Bible, is not so much what you know, but how you see what you know. So wisdom is really a way of seeing. And Proverbs 3, verse 13 says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom." And so it's a fair question to ask, how do you do that? How do you arrange all the factual knowledge that is available to us out there? How do you put together all of the megabytes of life's information so that you don't just know the box scores, but you know how to solve the baseball strike? Now, Proverbs 3, I would suggest to you, has several megabytes about wisdom, which I've organized around two main ideas. The first is that we acquire wisdom by living out what we know. That wisdom is not in the knowing, but it's in the living. And that should be obvious if, in fact, that wisdom is more than just knowledge. It's arranging what we know. Then naturally it follows that it works itself out in everyday relationships with the Lord and with people. So this means that wisdom isn't knowing where the Bible verse is, but rather knowing how to apply that Bible verse in real world situations. Wisdom isn't what you learn in Sunday school. It's applying what you learn in Sunday school in the office on Monday morning. Now, before you think that I'm making too much of a contrast between knowledge and wisdom, let me say this. It is absolutely necessary in order to have wisdom that we have knowledge. If you have nothing to arrange, you have no wise arrangement of the facts. So that while wisdom is more than knowledge, it is not less than knowledge. And it depends on the raw data of knowledge in order to take shape in our lives. But the point still remains, we acquire wisdom by living out wisdom. That's so different than the way we usually think. We think of wisdom as a treasure which you find, you dig it up, and you take it home with you, and then you have it. Well, wisdom is not something you have. Wisdom is something you live. Wisdom is not knowing God's will. Wisdom is walking in God's will. Paul the Apostle says this in his own way in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will." He says you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Testing, approving, working out in practical ways, in the living, in the deciding, in the reflecting, in the moving, in the going of our lives. You don't know wisdom and then act on it. That's what the Proverbs, as well as the New Testament, is saying. Rather, you prove wisdom out as you go, as you feed upon it, as you reflect and think about all of the issues that must be reflected upon in your life as you move to make careful decisions day by day. So wisdom is not an answer. Wisdom is a way. And there are, I would suggest to you, five things that Proverbs 3 gives us, five little megabytes, you might call them, of characteristics about this kind of wise person. The person who doesn't view wisdom as something to just get and hold, but who views wisdom as something to be lived out in the practice and practicalities of my daily living. Five quick things I just want you to see, and you can go back and reflect upon these later as you look at Proverbs 3. And you can see how really there are strains and strands and threads from these five things to many parts of your Bible where these things are talked about, what real wisdom is and how you recognize it in common everyday living. In other words, how do you know a wise person when you meet one? Well, Proverbs 3 suggests that in these five ways at least, you can recognize a wise person. First, such a person will grow in and exhibit discernment. Look at verse 21. "My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck." Discernment is the ability to distinguish between the relative merits of things. A wise person is a person who can distinguish between the good and the best. The wise person is a person who can make discriminating choices that are hard to make. Not just choices between bad and good, but as I've suggested, choices between the best and the better only. The discerning person is the person who has the ability in practice to move, and over time you say, that person makes good choices. Second thing which will characterize such a wise person, one who seeks to live out God's wisdom, is that he avoids what is wrong but is attracted to what is right. Verse 7 puts it this way, that we are to shun evil. And then in verse 31 we read, "Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways. For the Lord detests," as the girl said, "detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence." In other words, he's saying avoid those people who make their way by shading things. Avoid people who round the corners of their life. Avoid people who take the shortcut that may not be illegal, but it may not be quite right. Avoid those people, he says. And you will be seeking out wisdom. Third thing he says, which characterizes the person who would seek this kind of wisdom, is that they will be fair and merciful. Look at verse 27. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it to give now. The image here is of a neighborhood. And in the neighborhood, you have neighbors. And the question is whether your door and your heart is open to your neighbors. The issue here isn't so much giving away a lot of money. We'll speak about that in just a moment. The issue really has to do with opening your home and your heart to people, saying in effect that I welcome people into my life and not having my life so scheduled and so full that there's no room for people. The wise person makes room for others in his or her life. And then the fourth thing that will characterize this kind of wise person is that they will think carefully about the use of their material wealth. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. I don't think this passage is intended primarily to encourage us to give to the church or to give to Christian work, although that certainly is in view with the notion of first fruits. But really, the lead idea is honor the Lord with your wealth, and that means all of it. That means everything that we have. We are to be careful and wise stewards over all that we possess. And interestingly enough, if you look down through the centuries, Christians have always been very careful about spending. Isn't that interesting? Maybe the 20th century is an exception. Maybe the 1980s and 90s are big exceptions. But the general trend in Christian history has always been frugality among God's people. That means that if you have it, you don't flaunt it. It means if you have it, you don't necessarily spend it. You save some of it. You use it for good ends. You think cautiously about planning for the future. You do all kinds of things that display wisdom in the use of wealth, not recklessness or abandon in the use of wealth. And then finally, the fifth thing which will characterize a man or a woman who Proverbs 3 says is looking for wisdom is this. They will be people who accept the Lord's chastening in their lives. Look at verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father disciplines the son he delights in. It is foolish to disregard the Lord's reproof and the Lord's correction. Much wisdom is gained by remaining faithful in a period when you sense your life is under the Lord's rebuke. And if we run from his correction, if we seek our own way out of it, or if we rebel when the Lord corrects us, our foolishness, the Bible tells us, will end in our ruin. Now, I need to say gently, some of you have no idea what the Proverbs are talking about here. You just have never experienced the Lord's rebuke. And the danger, of course, there is that you may not be a son he delights in. Read the text. It's not my words, it's yours. The sons and daughters the Lord delights in, he disciplines. And sometimes that discipline is hard. Some Christians speak as if life is nothing, their Christian life is nothing but just the endless bouquet of blessings. God is so good to me. And I smell something that isn't right when I hear that. Yes, God's blessings are there, but so is the chastening of the Lord. So sometimes are the periods in my life when things don't go right, when I'm sensing that the Lord is trying to shape some interior space in my life that only He can fill. And when I begin to draw close to the one who is the Son Himself, who the Lord disciplined on the cross of Calvary. And there I discover in Christ the one who knew what it was to be disciplined by the Father of his love, the one who accepted that discipline. And out of the discipline of the Lord Jesus flows our salvation. All of these characteristics of the wise person: discernment, fairness, and mercy, avoiding what is wrong, careful use of wealth, and the submission to the Lord's discipline, all point to a kind of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 sort of person. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That is to say, that a person who has this kind of wisdom, who exhibits the kind of wisdom we've just been describing, this person lives out a lifestyle of knowing the Lord. So the second and most important thing that we learn about wisdom from Proverbs 3 is that wisdom isn't just kernels of wisdom. It isn't just wise little ideas from a promise box on your kitchen table. Wisdom just isn't how to do or how to live. It isn't even just the wise arrangement of knowledge. Wisdom is companionship with the one who is wise. Wisdom is knowing the Lord. Wisdom is being His companion. The wisdom that Solomon says here in verse 2 prolongs your life and brings you prosperity comes from a relationship of trust with the Lord, not just from arranging the data. The straight paths we need come from acknowledging, that is, recognizing that what I need to know, acknowledge, is not facts, but a man whose name is Wisdom. It's interesting in Proverbs 3, as the girls said it for us, that wisdom is personified in the feminine, and so she is. But wisdom is also, in the New Testament, a man, the Lord Jesus Himself. And to know the Lord Jesus is to know the one who brings to us the wisdom of His companionship. Know the Lord and walk with the Lord, and He will make your path straight. That's the promise of Proverbs 3. For it's the Lord who walks down life's paths with us, who gives us, in His companionship, insight into what we see and experience on the journey. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That is to say, acknowledge He is with me. Acknowledge that He is the Lord of this moment, of this decision, of this day, of this event. Acknowledge Him. And wisdom, therefore, is the self-conscious and deliberate companionship of the Lord in all the ways of my life. And I suppose it's very obvious from what we've been saying that companionship with the Lord is much more than just knowing about Him. That gets us back to just the facts, doesn't it? No, it is not just knowing about the Lord. It is knowing the Lord. Or, as the book of Proverbs puts it, including here in verse 7, to know the Lord is to fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is quite simply the awareness that as my companion, He observes every part of my life, every moment, and that nothing about me is hidden from Him, and that He is my companion who searches my soul as He walks with me. And as I reflect on that kind of companionship, something should happen in my heart. You don't have the searchlight of God's Holy Spirit, which is the companionship of the Lord with us. You don't have that searchlight beamed on your heart without consequences. And the consequences are inevitably, I promise you, based on God's word, that the things that are dark in your heart will rise to the surface. Jesus, your companion, has this amazing way of walking along with you and just quietly, perhaps, casually at first, but then later on, intensively, bringing to your attention those parts of your heart and life that are not what he wants them to be. If you are the Lord's companion, you cannot live in your old sinful ways and patterns. You cannot walk on crooked paths if you want to walk the straight paths which the Lord has provided. And companionship with him will always mean that the searchlight and spotlight of God's Holy Spirit will convict me of the wrong that is there. And when that blessing of companionship happens, do you know what my response needs to be? I need to humble myself. I need to lean against the hubris that I was speaking of earlier in the service. I need to lean against the very natural human tendency to say, well, I can do it. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as the next guy. I haven't murdered anybody. The Lord doesn't care that you haven't murdered anybody. The Lord cares about the dark place in your heart that he has found. And when he puts his finger on a dark place in your heart, you can run, as the saying goes, but you cannot hide. For the Lord will have his way with the children he loves. The Lord will have his way with his prize. For that's what you are, companion of the Lord. You are the Lord's prize. The Lord died for you. He won you on the cross. He paid for you. He ransomed you with his own blood, and now you belong to him, and you are not your own, and you cannot tell the Lord which ways you're going to improve your life this week or this year, for the Lord will tell you which ways you are going to be his man or his woman who is his companion. And then as you do that, you will find in his companionship great joy as he makes sense of the patterns of your life, as he helps you see things you could not see otherwise. Last summer, a good and knowledgeable friend gave a group of us a tour of an old ancient pueblo outside of Santa Fe, New Mexico. He saw things I would have walked past or on or not seen at all. He pointed out patterns and designs in the rocks I would have missed. And that's exactly what the Lord does. He points out the patterns of what's going on in our heart. He points out the themes. He points out the shadows, the variations, the things that need to be straight. And he moves us to the place where we bring those things to his light. A life of wisdom is not the accumulation of information, but it's a life of companionship in which I sort out what I know. Christ with me in the issues of my life, the daily, practical, street-level issues of my life, and me with Christ in the issues of my heart and my need for his companionship there. Do not resist your companion when he wants to walk more closely with you. Welcome his companionship, but as you do, be very prepared because he will expect you to be honest with him about who you are.